Well, good morning. I want to first just start with thanking you for all your help to prepare and to do the summer giveaway yesterday. We handed out over 150 book bags. It was somewhere in the 160 range, I think, 170 range. That's great. That's 160 kids that are going to have book bags to start the year, along with school supplies and other items. We gave away a ton of clothes. We gave away furniture. I noticed the toys got going quick. We gave away toys. We gave away all types of stuff. And we had a full parking lot for a majority of the event yesterday, which I'm thankful for. But most of all, I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful that you served and that volunteered and that you gave. So thank you for your help with that. Thank you for making it a success once again. Now let's pray for the people that we came in contact with yesterday. Let's pray that they would know God's love, that they don't have a home church, that they don't have, if maybe they've been hurt by Christianity before, hurt by the church before, that they would realize that the church hurt that they have experienced in the past, that that's not church. Church was what we did yesterday. Church was giving and helping and loving and being the hands and feet of Jesus. That is what the church is called to be. So thank you for being that. We are starting a new series today on Elijah. And like I said in my prayer, he's one of the greatest prophets to ever live. And just to kind of remind you what a prophet is someone who basically speaks for God. And Israel, God's people had prophets who would speak for God, would speak to the kings, would speak to God's people, and would help lead Israel spiritually. And Elijah was one of the most prominent prophets that Israel ever had. And his life left an impact on Israel that has positively affected generations to come. And so during this series has been stirring in my heart for a little while now. And during the series, we're just going to look basically at three chapters in Scripture. I'm just going to spend the whole series about three chapters in Scripture. And we're going to look at a majority of Elijah's life. We're not going to look at all of it, but we're specifically going to look at one in particular situation that you're going to hear the first part of today. So we're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18 today, and we're going to go into 16 briefly. But we're introduced to Elijah in 1 Kings 17. That's where he first appears. And he has a message for the king of Israel. Here's what he says in 1 Kings 17, verse 1. He tells King Ahab, "As surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, the God that I serve, there will be no dew or rain during the next few years until I give the word." So he tells the king of Israel that there's going to be a drought, that there's going to be no rain until he gives the word that it may rain. Now, that's pretty bold to go up to a king and to tell him, no more rain. Now, Elijah is not saying he has the power to stop the rain from falling. This was something that the Lord told him to say to King Ahab, and the Lord was going to stop the rain from falling. There's going to be a drought. So why? Why would God want to send a drought on his people? Why would God want them to experience that? Because you got to think, this is the Middle East area. So it's very dry over there already. They don't have the things that we have over here in America. And so for them not to have rain, for them not to have water, for them to experience a drought, that was a big deal. So why? Why would God send his people through that? Why would he tell his spokesperson, why would he tell his mouthpiece Elijah to say that to the king? It's because of Israel's and King Ahab's sin. We're told that in 1 Kings chapter 16, the last part of it, verses 30 and 33. Ahab, son of Omri, did what was evil in the Lord's sight, even more than any of the kings before him. He set up an Asherah pole, which was another false god, and you're going to hear about the other false god today. And we're told that King Ahab, he did more to provoke the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than any of the other kings of Israel before him. Now, King Ahab and Israel's biggest sin was that they were worshiping false gods. And the main false god that you're going to hear about during this series that they worshiped was a false god named Baal. those that worshipped Baal believed that he was the God who brought the rains and the bountiful harvest. So you see why God is saying no rain. They also believed that Baal was the God of fertility, and he was sometimes referred to as Prince, Lord of the Earth, or the Lord of Rain and Dew. So Elijah, he comes up to this king who is worshiping this false god, who is leading Israel in worship of this false god, and he says, okay, you're worshiping the Lord of Rain. You believe he is the one that provides the bountiful harvest. You believe he is the one who provides the rain, who provides the water. So here's what I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you that it is not going to rain until I give the word. What God is doing here is God was coming face to face with the false god that the people, his people, were worshiping. God was going to send them through a dry season. Randy said earlier to wake them up. God was going to send his people through a dry season to show them who God really is. And it's not Baal. You know, sometimes God will send us through a spiritually dry season for the same reason. Sometimes God allows a dry season into our life to remind us that we are not God. That no one else is God, that only he is. So we're going to talk about the dry season today, what the dry season looks like. We're going to put ourselves in Israel's shoes, because they are in the dry season, they are experiencing the dry season. So when I say dry season, what do I mean? I'm talking about a spiritually dry season. And I think we've all experienced it. I've experienced it. During this dry season, at least in my experience, life is rough. I mean, it just seems like nothing goes as planned. It seems like nothing works. If anything could happen, it happens. And as things continue to happen, as life continues to be rough, you get worn down. You're tired. You're worn out. And in the middle of it, often, there seems like there's no hope. And it seems like there is no hope because it sometimes seems like God isn't around. And if he is around, if he is with us, then it seems like he doesn't care. Because you're getting the silent treatment is what it feels like. Your prayers feel like they are just bouncing off the ceiling. Your prayers feel like they're not going anywhere. You feel like no one's listening, no one's hearing you, and you're just stuck and you don't know what to do. Now, everyone goes through seasons in their life, and sometimes the seasons are dry. Christians go through dry seasons. I think every Christian will experience dry seasons in their life because it's just a natural part of living. I think that God sends us through dry seasons for a reason sometimes. And we're going to talk about that here in a couple weeks, because you're going to see that Elijah did what God told him to do, yet Elijah entered a dry season. But now, I also think that Christians can put ourselves into a dry season through disobedience, through sin. But then when I thought about that, I also think about how people who have not committed their life to Jesus, who are not following Jesus, those people of the world, they're in a spiritually dry season as well. Because they're not being obedient to Jesus. They have no spiritual life. And the same symptoms I read to you, life is rough, you're worn down, seems like there's no hope, you don't know what to do, doesn't seem like God is around, if he is, it seems like he doesn't care. That is what the people of the world experience. And so when you see them being fearful about everything they see on TV, when you see them being fearful and scared and anxious and feeling like they need to do drugs and do alcohol and do all these things to try to calm themselves down, that's why. Because they are experiencing a spiritually dry season because they have no spiritual life themselves. So today I want to talk about dry seasons, and I'm going to focus on the last two reasons today. So I'm speaking to people who maybe don't have a relationship with Jesus, who their whole life has been a dry season. And I'm talking to the Christians in the room who may have put themselves into a dry season through disobedience to God. We can create dry seasons or seasons of trouble for ourselves because of our sin. Sin, you've heard me say this, sin creates separation. Sin, just the simplest definition I can think of, is choosing our way over God's way. Sin is us choosing to say, God, I don't believe that what you're telling me to do is right, so I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to choose my way over your way. When he has made clear in the Word of God how we are to live, he has made clear to us and he has given us his Spirit to lead us and to tell us how to live, what to do. He has written his laws on our heart. So he makes clear how we should live, and we need to follow what he has told us to do. But when we don't, when we choose to go our own way, we are living in sin. Best way I can think about is that when we sin, we are choosing to walk away from God. We are choosing, so let's just imagine that I'm saying that God's, you know, this is God's word, and God speaks to us through that. We are choosing to turn our back on his word. We are choosing to turn our back on what he is telling us to do. We're choosing to walk away from him. We're actually pushing him away. And so we're told in Ephesians chapter 4:30 that we actually bring sorrow on the Holy Spirit when we sin. Another translation says we grieve the Holy Spirit when we sin. We make God sad when we turn our back on him. We make God sad when we push him away. I think that the Spirit grieves. I think God grieves because we are pushing him away. Have you ever tried to help someone that simply didn't want the help? And all they did was push you away? Maybe physically, but also they just blocked you out of their life when you were only trying to help them? That's a taste of what God feels like when you turn your back on him. That's a taste of what it feels like when you choose to go off your separate way. See, God doesn't separate himself from us because of our sin. We choose to separate ourselves from him. We choose to walk away. We choose to create the separation between God and us. And so we're told in John 7:37-38, Jesus actually identified himself as the living water. He says this, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, "Anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare, rivers of living water will flow from his heart." He is the source of living water. So, of course, when you choose to walk away from the source of living water, of course you're going to walk into a spiritually dry season. Of course, when you're not living in obedience to his commands, when you're not following him, when you're not in a close relationship with him, of course you're going to enter into a spiritually dry season because you are choosing to walk away from him. So don't be surprised if there is no rain. Don't be surprised if you are in a season of trouble. Don't be surprised if you're struggling. And see, God allows us to enter that dry season as an act of love. God allows us to enter that dry season to remind us that we are not him. To remind us that he has given us a way to live, and that when we choose to play God over our own life, when we choose to make ourselves in charge, we're going to fail. He will allow us to enter the struggle in a dry season so that we know that only he is God. That's the case for Israel. He is coming face to face with this false god that they have been worshiping. He is coming face to face with this false god, Baal, who they believe provides the rain. And he is making clear to them that he doesn't provide the rain. That this false god, Baal, isn't even real. You're worshiping something that's fake. I thought it was interesting. They call him Prince, Lord of the Earth. Or also told that Satan is the prince of the world. So they're really worshiping the enemy. They're really worshiping, and when you're not worshiping God, you're worshiping something that should not be there. And so because of Israel's stubbornness and their rebellion, God is allowing them to enter a dry season. He said, no more rain. Trying to wake them up. And sometimes we have to go through the same thing to wake ourselves up. Today we're going to talk about what to do when you're in a dry season. And I'm specifically talking to those that are in a dry season because of something they have done or are doing. So we're told in 1 Kings 18, 3 years have passed. It says, later on in the third year of the drought, the Lord said to Elijah, go and present yourself to King Ahab and tell him that I will soon send the rain. So Elijah went to appear before Ahab. Meanwhile, the famine had become very severe in Samaria. So we're told that the famine, the drought, all of it, that they're in a bad shape. And so God has told Elijah, go present yourself to King Ahab. Tell him that I will soon send rain. So Elijah, he met a man named Obadiah. Now, Obadiah was a follower of God. He had chosen not to worship the false god Baal. He had chosen to remain obedient to God. And he was also the king's palace administrator. So he had a connection both with God and Elijah and the king. And so Elijah tells Obadiah to go tell Ahab that he's ready to meet him. And that meet happens later on in 1 Kings. And this is where we're going to park today. 1 Kings 18, 16 through 18, we're told that Obadiah went to tell Ahab that Elijah had come. And King Ahab, he went out to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw him, he exclaimed, so is it really you, you troublemaker of Israel? Elijah says, I've made no trouble for Israel. You and your family are the troublemakers. For you have refused to obey the commands of the Lord and have worshipped the images of Baal instead. See, Elijah is being called a troublemaker. Ahab has been searching for Elijah. He's been trying to find Elijah because Elijah said, at my word, then it will rain. But it's not going to rain until I give the word. So of course the king is going to go try to find Elijah so that Elijah will give the word so that his problem will be fixed and everything will be good. And so when he sees him, he says, you're a troublemaker. There you are, you troublemaker of Israel. And I love Elijah in typical prophet fashion. This would be like us telling the president or telling a governor or telling anything like that. They're calling us the troublemakers and we say, no, you're the troublemaker. You're the one causing trouble. You're the one who is messing things up. See, sometimes the one who is really causing trouble is going to try to deflect the blame onto the one who is following God. And as we continue to get closer and closer to the end of time, I want to encourage you, and this is not my message today, but I want to encourage you, don't be afraid to be called a troublemaker for following God. Because as we get closer and closer to the end, and we all can see it, as our culture, as America continues to get further and further away from God, as America continues to separate itself from God, those that follow God are going to be called troublemakers. Be okay with that. Embrace that. When really they're the ones creating the trouble. So Elijah makes clear, Ahab, you're the troublemaker because you have been disobedient. That is why they are in the dry season. It isn't because of Elijah, it's because of their sin. And so he tells the king, now summon all Israel to join me on Mount Carmel, along with the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah who are supported by Jezebel. You'll hear more about Jezebel later. Jezebel is King Ahab's wife. Jezebel is basically running the kingdom. So Ahab summoned all the people of Israel and the prophets to Mount Carmel. Then Elijah stood in front of them and he said, how much longer will you waver, hobbling between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. But the people were completely silent. The rest of this message is going to be based off of verse 21 here. There's a lot in there. So, setting the scene, Elijah tells the king, he's given the king orders, because when you serve the king, you can give the king of earth, you can give the king of a nation orders, because you're serving a higher king. He tells him, summon all of Israel. So can you imagine us set in a location? Well, let's just do Mount Rushmore. We're assembling all of America to Mount Rushmore. And we're going to have a showdown. That's basically what's about to happen. We're not going to get into it today. But he is getting ready to have a showdown with the 850 prophets that are prophets of false gods. He's getting ready to show all of Israel who God really is. And so Elijah, before he shows them that God is God and that Baal and Asherah, they're false gods, he gives Israel an opportunity to respond. He says, "How much longer will you waver, hobbling between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal is God, then follow him." And look at their response. They were completely silent. He's trying to give them the opportunity to respond in obedience in the middle of a dry season. And they're silent. God has sent me here today to give you the same opportunity that Elijah gave them in the middle of your dry season, to choose obedience, to choose to follow God. So let's talk about three responses we have to make in the middle of a dry season. And not only in the middle of a dry season, but just period in your life. These are three choices you have to make every single day. Three responses. The first thing we've got to do is choose. First thing we've got to do is choose. Elijah is calling the people to choose. He is saying, either you follow God or you follow this false god. You follow a fake god. Now, I want you to understand this. Can you move my phone? I'm going to grab that seat. Everybody has a throne in their hearts. Everybody has a seat in their hearts. Everybody has a throne on their heart. And on that throne, it actually says, "For God." This is the place where the Lord of your life, the leader of your life, the God of your life is supposed to be. Everyone has one. We're all born with a throne in our heart. That seat, that place, that throne is for the Lord God to reign and to control over our life. When you see the heart mentioned in Scripture, it's referring not to our physical heart, it's referring to our spiritual heart, which is the core of our being. So basically it's saying this is the core of who you are. This is where the decisions are made. This is where everything kind of rises out of. We have a place there for someone to control our life. And in that place, we are designed for God to be in control. That's how he designed it. Is that he is the one that's supposed to be on the throne in our hearts. And when he is not sitting in this seat, when we choose, because often we choose to sit down in this seat. Often we choose to be the Lord of our life. Often we choose what direction we take, the things we do. We think we know best. When we sit here, we are choosing to walk away from his instructions, from him, from that relationship with him. And when you choose to sit here or you put someone else here, when God is not here, when anyone other than God is here, your life is not going to be right. Because that is not the way that we were designed to live. That is not the way that God designed human beings to live in this life on this earth. And so we have this place where God deserves to sit, but we often put something else there. Now, we don't put Baal there. I don't know anybody that worships Baal today, but Baal is symbolic of anything or anyone other than God. And often it's us who sits down there, who wants to be in control, who wants to be the Lord of our life, who wants to make the decisions for us. Now, I think everyone listening to me would hopefully say that they choose to follow the real God, that they choose to put the Lord God on the throne in their heart. I think that people, especially around here, they want to be known as a Christian. They want to, they proudly wear that label. They want people to think they're a good person, they're a Christian. But here's something around here that we've got to really begin to break down these walls on. Just saying that you are a Christian, just saying that the Lord God is sitting on the throne in your heart, that's only one part of the equation. Because we have a lot of people who say, yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of God, he's the king of my heart. And yet they're going out here doing Lord knows what. They're going out here not living according to the book, not living according to Jesus, not living according to the commands he gave us. They're going out here living this life that is nothing like what God has called us to live. And so we're told in Luke chapter 6, Jesus is teaching, and he talks about how a good tree, he said, a good tree cannot produce bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. A tree is identified by its fruit. Figs are never gathered from thorn bushes, and grapes are not picked from bramble bushes. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. And then he calls them out. See, most of the time when we use this passage, we stop there, but look what he says. So why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? We have people in Southern Randolph County, let's just be honest. They claim to be a Christian because they got saved when they were 8 years old at VBS at the Baptist church up the road. They say, yeah, I'm a Christian. God's on the throne of my heart. But you notice, just saying you're a Christian, just saying that you're a follower of God, just saying, yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of God, yeah, God is on the throne of my heart, that's just one part of the equation. Jesus is not focusing on what we say. In fact, he's calling them out. He says, why do you keep calling me Lord when you're not doing what I say? What matters is not what you say, but what you do. And if you do what the Word has told us to do, you're going to say the right things. Because you're going to have God on the throne in your heart, and your actions are going to line up with His commands. Your actions are going to line up with what He tells us to do. And you're going to say the right things because it's coming out of the right area. Because you have God sitting there, and you're not trying to put yourselves there. You're not trying to put someone else there. And so it doesn't matter what you say, it matters what you do. And so when you're looking at your life to see who is on the throne in your heart, don't look at what you say. Don't look at the fact that you're at church every Sunday morning. Look at what you do. Are you producing good fruit or are you producing bad fruit? Are you doing good things or are you doing bad things? Are you bringing hope to this world, or are you bringing darkness? Are you a light that's shining in your workplaces, in your home, with your family, wherever you go? Or are you bringing more darkness and destruction and chaos through the sin that you are committing because you're choosing to turn your back on God? And so Elijah says, choose. In the middle of a dry season, it is so easy to choose to sit down in that seat. It's so easy to choose to put ourselves here, to sit down here and say, I'm in charge. Especially, it's a temptation for me, because when there's chaos going around, I want to bring order to the chaos. But see, the way life works is that when you try to take control, you only bring more chaos. And so what we have to do instead is give up the seat so that God can sit there. And we've got to trust that He is going to bring order to that chaos. And so we've got to choose, church. If you're in the middle of a season, if you're in the middle of a dry season, and if you're not in the middle of a dry season, I want to encourage you today to make the choice to follow God, to not follow anything or anyone else. And it's especially important in the middle of that dry season to make that choice, because that choice, who sits there, that determines your destiny. If you choose to follow something other than God, you are in trouble. And there's no human being that's going to be able to pull you out if you continue to sit on that throne, but Jesus can. That's the good news of the gospel. He wants to sit in that seat. And you're going to hear later about how we just have to come to Him and allow Him to sit there. So my first thing for you, and it was Elijah's first thing for them, is to choose. Choose between God and Baal. Choose to put God on the throne in your heart. But now, something Elijah said here clued me in to what's happening with Israel. He says this, we're going back to verse 21. He says, how much longer will you waver? How much longer will you hobble between two opinions? That sounds like to me that the people are saying, yeah, this place is for God. Yes, yes. And then they put Baal there. And then they, we're going to put God there. And then they're back to putting Baal there. On Sunday, they're putting God there. On Monday, they're putting themselves. They're switching back and forth. They're hobbling between two opinions. They're not completely committed. And so the second thing we have to do in the middle of a dry season, yes, you choose to follow God, and then you commit to Him. Now listen, often when we talk about someone coming to faith in Jesus for the first time, I might just preach sitting down. This is nice. When we talk about people coming to faith in Jesus, we often focus on them just coming to Jesus. We focus on them just coming to Him and knowing that He's going to accept them in and knowing that He's going to love them. And all that is true. But this has been stirring on my heart after I saw a quote this past week. Jesus makes clear, I'm going to skip a passage here and then we're going to go back to it, Dylan. He says in Luke chapter 14, he says, if you want to be my disciple, you must, number one, by comparison, hate everyone else. Your father and mother, your wife and children, your brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. But don't begin, in other words, don't become a disciple until you count the cost. And then he goes into a parable talking about you're not going to build a house without figuring out how much the house is going to cost. You're not going to start building and then say, oh, I didn't realize it was going to cost this much. I'm just going to quit. He's saying count the cost before you follow. Commit before, and you're going to hear the third word, and we're not going to put it up yet. Commit before you come. We in the American church say come, then commit. But Jesus makes clear, commit. Choose to follow me. Commit to me. Before you come to me, before you become my disciple. Don't claim to be a disciple of mine when you've not count the cost. Now, he's not telling us we've got to hate our mothers and brothers and wives and children. He's not telling us we have to hate them, but by comparison, we should love him more than anything or anyone else. That's what he's calling us to. That's the cost that he is putting out there. He tells us we got to take up our cross daily. Yet in the church today, in the American church today, here is what we've got. We've got a bunch of, I'm not going to call them Christians because I don't think they count the cost before they came to him. We've got a lot of Christians who are hobbling between two opinions. We've got a lot of churchgoers who are hobbling between two opinions. I don't know, God knows whether they're Christians or not. But we've got a bunch of people who claim the title of Christians who are not committed. We've got a bunch of cultural Christians, is what I call them. People who have a divided heart. And when someone has a divided heart, when a follower, someone who claims to be a follower of God has a divided heart, they have a deceived heart. Here's what we're told happens. When someone has a divided heart, James says, when you ask in prayer, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver between having faith in God and faith in someone else or faith in yourself. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything that they do. James tells us that people who have a divided heart are unsettled, they should not expect to receive anything, and they are unstable. They have God on the throne 1 minute, and the next minute they put themselves on there. On Sunday morning, they want people to think, yeah, God's there. By Sunday evening, they're out gossiping, talking, creating trouble, creating problems behind the scenes. By Monday, they're doing things they should not be doing. Tuesday comes around, they're cussing their coworkers out, they're cussing their family out. Then Wednesday, oh, yep. God is back on the throne. I'm sitting down, I guess I'm God right now. They put God back there and say everything's good. Church, this has got to stop. We have people who are dying and going to hell because we have churchgoers who have divided hearts and are hurting the church's witness to the world. Jesus said in John chapter 14, he says that those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them. And I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. Jesus didn't command us to go to church on Sunday morning. Jesus didn't command us to just go to church on Sunday morning. Jesus didn't command us just to sacrifice, just to serve, just to do the things that we are called to do. Jesus commanded us to love Him. And to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. To love Him with all of who we are. That's that relationship dynamic that we miss sometimes. It's not about doing things to serve Him. It's not about doing things to earn His approval. It's not about doing things to try to get Him to love us. It's about loving Him, knowing that He loves us, and doing those things out of that loving relationship. Doing those things because we want to please Him. Doing those things because of what He has done for us. Yet so many Christians, so many churchgoers have settled for a divided heart. They have settled for a heart that is committed to God one day and committed to someone or something else another day. And this has got to stop. We've got to stop flipping back and forth. This is not the life that God desires for us. This is not the life that He desires for you. And when you're doing that, you are putting yourself into a dry season. You're making your life worse because you're choosing to walk away from the source of living water. You are choosing to walk away. You're choosing to walk into a drought. You're choosing to walk into a dry season. And because you're living in a dry season, it's affecting your ability to witness to other people as well. Now, in the middle of a dry season, it's very easy to waver. Because when there's chaos going all around, or when you feel like what you're doing is not working, we tend to want to get back in that driver's seat. We tend to want to come back into control. And then we'll realize we're doing wrong, so we get back up, and then we come back down, and we get back up, and we say, God, you control the day, and we go back down. Church, we've got to choose to leave that seat open for God and trust that when we don't see it, He's working. Trust that when we don't even think He's there, don't think He's working, don't think He's hearing us, He is doing something behind the scenes, knowing that He is working in our life. We've got to commit to leaving this seat open for Him. We've got to commit to following Him. We've got to count the cost. He is telling them how much longer. Elijah's calling them out. How much longer are you going to hobble between following God and following Baal? Commit to one side or the other. Now the enemy, of course, he's going to try to get you to lean to the other side. He's going to try to get you away from God. He's going to try to make sure that you're there or you put some other false god there. He's trying to get Israel to follow Baal. So of course you have that temptation. But the enemy can't control you. You control the decisions you make. And so we, church, we can't hobble between following God and someone else. A divided heart is a deceived heart. God wants every bit of us. He demands every bit of us. And so we must commit our all to Him. Elijah is about to have this showdown with the false prophets. And he tells the people to decide. And I've already pointed this out, but for this last one, I want to point it out again. And we're told that he says, how much longer will you waver, hobbling between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. And their response was silence. Their response was indecisiveness. They didn't choose. Therefore, they didn't commit. Unfortunately, I feel like many people today choose silence. They choose to stay in the middle. They choose to ride the fence. In the middle, they think they're safe in the middle because they're playing both sides. But when you're playing both sides, you're not safe. The middle, the fence, that might as well be the enemy's because it isn't God's. And so what we have to do is we have to choose God's side. We've got to commit to Him, and then we've got to come to His side. We've got to come to Him. We've got to follow Him. So your last word, yes, is come. We cannot continue to hobble between those two options. We cannot be on the fence, play in the middle ground, trying to play it safe. Because the middle ground is not safe ground. Jesus made clear that either you are with God or you're against God. Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, he says this, anyone who isn't with me opposes me. And anyone who isn't working with me is actually working against me. Working with Jesus. Not just saying you're with Jesus. You've got to actually work with Jesus. You've got to actually do what He is telling us to do. And if you're not working with Jesus, if you're coming to church on Sunday morning and saying that you're following Jesus, if you're claiming to be a Christian, that's not good enough. That's not what He's saying here. He's saying those that are actually working with me are with me. And those who are not working with me, they're actually working against me. They've chosen their side. There is no middle ground. Either you're on God's side or you're on the other side. And whoever is on the throne in your heart is going to determine that. I don't know your heart, but God does, and I believe you do, and I believe that the Spirit is going to speak to you today. It's going to call you into a deeper relationship with Him if you're riding that fence. I told you earlier, we choose which side we're going to be on. And I want to encourage you today, don't continue to play the silence game. Don't continue to play both sides. Don't wait another day, because none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. The best day to decide is today. Your eternal destiny is not worth the risk you're taking by being silent, by not making the choice. Satan will try to believe, make you believe, that you can't come to God. He will use the tactic of shaming you by telling you that you're too messed up, that you've done too much wrong, that God doesn't want you on His side, God doesn't want you on His team, God doesn't want you to be with Him. Who would want you anyway? He's going to make you try to believe these lies, but let me tell you the good news of the gospel. Because of Jesus, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter if you have had the worst person in the world on the throne in your heart. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how you lived. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you did last night. It doesn't matter what you did this morning. You can come. You can come and have your sins forgiven. You can come and have your past blotted out like it never even happened in the first place, because God loves you. He loves you no matter what. And He's loved you this whole time. Paul makes clear in Romans chapter 5, he told us this, that God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. While we were on the wrong team.
He had already sent His Son to die for us so that we can switch teams, so that we can switch sides. We're told this in Romans 5:10, our friendship with God was restored by the death of His Son while we were still His enemies. While we were still working against Him, He made a way for us to come to Him. He will take you in and adopt you as His own child, and He will become the Father that some of you never had. He will change you. You just have to come. You just have to give up your seat. You've got to allow Him to sit there. So many people think that they have to have it all together to come. You don't have to have it all figured out. You don't have to figure out how you're going to be obedient. You don't have to figure out all this stuff. If you just come, if you give Him that seat, He's going to do a work in you so that your fruit, the things that you're producing, the things you are doing, so that that fruit is fruits of righteousness. So that you do the things that He has called us to do, but you've got to allow Him to come in and do His work. You've got to come to Him. Some of you are in a dry season today. Maybe there's someone here whose whole life has been a dry season because you have been without the One who is the source of living water. But maybe there's some people here today who are in a dry season because of something you have done to cause it. The response that God is calling both groups to make today is the same. Yeah. Choose. Commit. Come. Let's stop playing games. Let's stop being silent. Let's stop riding the fence. Let's stop sitting down on the throne in our heart and then giving it back up and giving it to God and then sitting back down and then giving it to God and then sitting back down. Let's choose one or the other and let's stick to it. Stop thinking you have another day to continue to play this game with God. None of us are guaranteed this next minute. Choose, commit, and come today to a Father who loves you and wants to wash you clean with the water of His love. So I'm going to invite you today, as we sing this last song, we're going to open up this front. If you need to come to Him, come. No one's going to ask you questions. No one's going to ask what has been done, what hasn't been done. You just come. Because I believe that if you come today, and you commit to giving God the throne in your heart, you choose to follow Him, I believe God is going to do a work in and through you that only He can do. So let's stand to your feet and let's pray.